Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. In accord with the thrust of the 1901 Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, a summon for October the 1st, 2017, citizenship in heaven. Not as a prospect, but as a fact, now. In other words, being adopted, as in Ephesians 1, adopted before the ascent, as in 1 Corinthians 15, in the resurrection. Adopted now, and citizenship in heaven, now. We're looking at Philippians 3, 17 following. Having spoken of what is not citizenship in heaven, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. It's there now. That's the place where I am a citizen now. I have a citizen's privileges, one of which is to be tested, to be trained, to be corrected, to be brought up, to be given more wisdom, to be put in more depth, to be sanctified, and so forth. But that's part of being a citizen in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Registration, in heaven. Mode of surveillance, from heaven. Distinct relationship and abode, heaven. Sitting in heavenly places, as we're told in Ephesians. So much, first of all, then, as we look at the introduction to the citizenship in heaven, for the very term. Our citizenship not will be, certainly will be, who are Christians, but is now, is in heaven. Want the registration? Go to heaven. Find it there. Inscribed in the books. Secondly, we're looking in Philippians 3, 17 and following at its fakes. Yes, citizenship has fakes. People who come across the border without papers, without official sanctions. Illegal immigrants to citizenship in heaven. Well, of these, let us read what it says. Philippians 3, 18. Many walk, so this is a common thing, right? Of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. It's like having illegal immigrants entering in to do terrorist works. Many seeming citizens are in fact enemies, like illegal immigrants bent only on ruining the country they admire so as to run it in the way we don't admire. That sort of thing. Some immigrants are like that. It is useless to pretend on any pretext that that is not the case. Sometimes they act and it's noticed, and a few people are killed. Whose end? To everything except the eternities of God, there is an end. Eternities of God and those to whom he has granted them as a father to adopted children. As to these people, their end is destruction. Whose God is their belly, obviously, that is the language of imagery, but its meaning is clear. The belly stands for the place of hunger and satisfaction, and the term is not quite the same as stomach. It has something of an overtone of a stomach, which is a cause of considerable concentration. Whose God is their belly, in other words, their desires. Their thrust, what they want to get, the things of their will, they come from their emotions and their own internal leadings. That's their God. They are subject to the subjection of wills and desires and thoughts and caprices and the things which they must have. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. What is this present preoccupation with marriage? We said it on the web, we say it again. This is a thing of shame insofar as it is written billions of times in a body, male and female. And the answer is rubbish. Saying rubbish to the very units of your genetic directions. Saying no, therefore, in effect, to the whole natural construction. Saying no to your mind, to your body, to your spirit, to your will. You are denying yourself. A more eminent form of self-contradiction, or self-condemnation. Obviously, the glory of the design that is in you, and I challenge anyone to find a definition of design which does not necessarily include the human body, and we've dealt with that at great length in Deity and Design in our web at webwitness.org.au. Whose glory is their shame. What a shame to despise, disparage, and spoil the design of the one that does designs, known as God, who set their mind on earthly things. What's the share market today? What are the property values doing? How's my reputation going? Can I buy those things? Can I sell those? How can I deal with that enemy? I'll fix him. But, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. So we've dealt, secondly, under the introduction to citizenship in heaven. The first, you notice, was the term in heaven. The second is the fakes. Then we come to their preoccupation, which we have just covered in addition down to verse 19. Then we come to the expectation, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we're now getting particular, we also eagerly wait. Now a dog eagerly waits. A dog often is discerning that you're about to go riding or whatever it may be that interests the dog. He's waiting eagerly. His tongue is hanging out. Pits of saliva drip from the end of it. His ears are picked up. His eyes are luminous. We eagerly wait, if we can transfer that into human format. For what? The next dividend? The next blow we can make to our enemy? The next illicit amount we can drag out of the government? For a sinecure? We eagerly wait for, this is appropriate for citizens, where your citizenship is in heaven, you're looking for the King, the Savior. This world needs a Savior. It can't be saved because its wickedness is inherent. But people in it can be. And they need it. This world, minus Savior, is fiery destruction and unspeakable horror. It's more and more getting to look like hell already. If you were living in the Middle East, you might have had a personal, shall I say, experience of having had your head or ears or hands cut off, children crushed before your eyes, bayoneted. Oh yes, you may have had a very good imitation. A magnificent parade, really, if the objective were to show in human terms, as far as you can, what hell's like. But the world isn't interested. But some in it are. Perhaps millions. When you look back over the generations, Think of all those right back over the last couple of thousand years, just to take one aspect of it. And what is to be the allotment? What is to be the allocation of resources for those whose citizenship is in heaven? Well, they're eagerly waiting for the Lord Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so obviously they're going to meet him. Jesus made it exceedingly clear that he would come in the clouds of heaven as he went, appearing through an altitudinous format for the sudden springing of visibility for those on the earth. He will first be the one to be seen. But the thing which will be done goes with it. It is always so. When God has something in mind and plans to do it, he does it. So with the king's coming, we get the king's resurrecting power. Indeed, how beautifully it is put in verse 21. As we look at the king's coming and his governing power, we look at words like transform. Just read it if you would. Look at the word transform. Look at the word conform. Let's read it. Who will transform, utterly change in a way which is magnificent, arresting, and implied here, delightful. Will transform our lowly body. Yeah, well, it is lowly. You can get toothache and backache and cancer and so on. Lowly body, a magnificent construction. I'm amazed continually as I read of more and more automatic or semi-automatic provisions which it makes to cover various contingencies and difficulties and opportunities. But it's still a lowly body because of the sin and the shame and the staggering evils which are done to the body. And now even to the body of kids. So immature, they hardly know what they're talking about. There are sexual changes made when they are but small. It's hard to distinguish this from savagery. And some of the things that some tribes used to do. Certainly better than putting the kids into the red hot arms of idols. But what happens when the child decides he'd like to come back, if it's a boy, after having been turned into something more feminine? Yes, it's a lovely body, all right. It hasn't been used very well or put in the proper garage for its maintenance. We'll transform our lowly body. Yes, you get the results of prior generations in the state of your genome. That's what you're given. That's what you get. It's weathered many a storm. Many a copying error has been made, as is being pointed out now with great vigor. Our genome is deteriorating. Of course it is. Second law of thermodynamics has made that clear from the beginning. You can't keep copying things and expect to be perfect, far less improve. There's always an illusion. He will transform, I say, our lowly body that it may be conformed. Now we're getting there. Now we're talking sense, real sense, logical sense. This lowly body, which for a long time, generation by generation, has been suffering violence and foolishness and various evils and pollutions and copying errors, is going to be, here's what's needed, transformed. Not just deteriorate like a many times copied piece of paper in a copying machine. Not just deteriorate, the opposite. Transformed. Its whole nature in terms of architecture, precision, vigor, power, all the original things, but more than that. Transformed into something sufficient and suitable to last. An eternal body that cannot die. He that believes in me and lives shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, if you don't, that's your business. But as far as I'm concerned, I believe what logic demands. and what faith requires. The answer to the follies and madness of you gripping so many, while the wisdom and the beauty and the holiness are still there. Conformed. When you're going to be transformed, you need to know what you're going to be conformed to, because you don't want to be conned. You will be transformed by being conformed to the glorious body of the eternal God, which is expressed through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And this work of transformation and conformation, we know that we should be like him, 1 John 3, is according, listen to this, to the working. So it takes work. Of course it takes work. We all know that. Thistles don't grow on thorn bushes. Grapes don't grow on thistles. You've got to have what it takes. According to the working, God worked to make man. Man worked to destroy it. And God has worked to provide not only salvation, not only eternal life, but an eternal body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which God has the power to work. Yeah, it's you just have to look around you and you'll see what that involves. And when you're looking, remember that the eyes with which you look are from him also. And when you're talking of the eyes of the mind, remember they're from the Lord also. Conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. God can be deliciously slow. He can take years to convict and convert a John Bunyan. While the light dawns, he doesn't just shake him. He leads him until his eyes are opened. He's able to subdue all things to himself in ways that are appropriate. And one of the most glorious things to my mind about the Lord is he doesn't force. He's tremendously kind. And he seeks to inspire you and lead you in a way that is right. He never loses his temper. He can be wrathful. But that's very different from losing your temper. Judgment is very different from mere violence. Judgment is the most horrible thing this world wakes for, because it's asked for it. Let me say it very simply and clearly. Australia is asking for judgment by its ruinously, almost cantankerously violent pursuit of mockery of the way we are constructed sexually in terms of reproduction generation by generation by which we are here at all. Mocking, laughing at, talking to the disparagement of what we are. A-R-E. There are some things you can imagine and there are some things that you are. If you lie about what you are by the use of imagination, or if you make vast mistakes without any slightest extenuation, then of course what are you asking for? Exactly what Sodom and Gomorrah asked for, and in other ways Babylon asked for, and Assyria asked for, and Egypt asked for, and God. Playing with God is far more dangerous than playing with an atomic bomb. And so we have looked at the introduction to the citizenship in heaven, fakes, their preoccupation, our expectation, and the king and his marvelous governing as we eagerly wait for this transforming power. This is my God, whose powers are total, dauntless, conquering everything, even death, where the conquest is received, granting salvation eternal. Well, the next thing I want to look at is the style of life involved in citizenship in heaven. And for this we look first of all at Philippians 4:7. Rejoice in the Lord always. You say, well, how can you possibly always rejoice? Well, this is to be the overall complexion of your living. Obviously, if you cut your finger, you'll say, oh, this is great. On the other hand, the rejoicing is like an internal spring, which even if you pass through tar, is still springing up. Again, I say, that's not enough. Paul repeats it. Rejoice! I often find myself saying to myself, well, how happy I am. I really am happy. And there's a feeling within of happiness. It has nothing to do with pain and suffering and that sort of thing. It springs up, unaccountable and undiscountable. It's there whether you like it or not, and it's a marvelous thing coming from the freedom of the Lord. On top of that, verse 5, let your gentleness or moderation, don't fly off the handle, don't become an irritable old crank, or don't be a young lordly person of authoritarian demeanor. Don't be carried away with yourself. Don't have a big head and a little heart, for example. Let your moderation, your gentleness, your self-control. You're not a god. You have a horse, you have a bridle. Bridle yourself. Let your gentleness, your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's judgments on all sides are right there. There's no further step. The gospel has been spoken. It has been predicted. It has been paid for. It has been published. And it's got to go to all the nations, and it's going there very fast and has been. The more we've had this information ebullience of the last few years, the Lord is right by us. There's nothing more. But the time, Peter says, don't think the Lord is being slack. He's merciful. Until all of what he has in mind is fulfilled. A day, 1,000 years is a day in the Lord. When it's a question of patience, not a prescription of how he did something, which is another matter entirely. But when it's a question of patience, 1,000 years the Lord can wait that. And in terms of how long before Christ comes back, Peter is saying very clearly in 2 Peter 3:9 this. In terms of the return of Christ, 1,000 years is like one day. In that terminology and using that imagery, it would be 2 days, which is not very long. In other words, you are to expect a very considerable number of years. It could not be clearer before Christ returns. But all the time the Lord is impending. People imagine it's going to be now, it's going to be now. You're not going to be told when, as you were told about when his crucifixion would be. That was told you in Daniel 9, as has been shown on our website again and again. But as to when he returns, that will not be shown you. That is classified information of the sort that can't be leaked. God's classified information never leaks. God is altogether competent. It is necessary to get used to that. Be anxious for nothing. Things crop up. You're the captain of a ship. A wave crops up. A whale crops up. Polluted gas crops up. A huge storm crops up. A meteor buries itself not far from you. You're the captain of a ship. What are you going to do? Pray, of course. That's what they did when Hudson Taylor, would-be missionary, who eventually had an organization with hundreds of missionaries in China, when his ship was being threatened by being smitten by rocks, they all prayed, including the captain, and they were delivered and were not smitten by rocks, so he got there and had his many missionaries in the Lord. When, therefore, problems arise, difficulties come, collections of difficulties come, like some vast fruit salad, each one of the fruits and parts of your salad being a difficulty, they all come together. They even might form a rather pretty and attractive image for your destruction. Like a pretty snake with a poisoned fang being propelled towards you. All right, don't be anxious. Don't blubber. You're permitted to be anxious, but only for nothing. In other words, anxiety is cut out. Nothing is permitted to cause you anxiety. Stress, yes. Concern, of course. Challenge, naturally. According to your strength, yes, certainly. But not as if your strength is what is there and that is that. Be anxious for nothing. That is a commandment. Next time I find you anxious, I might say, in a friendly and light-hearted manner to my family, next time I find you anxious for something, I'll say, well, you shouldn't be worrying about nothing like that. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, it couldn't be clearer, could it? By prayer, that means you've got to pray, yes. That means you've got to be a praying person, of course. That means you've got to be prone to prayer, yes. Inclined to pray the way some people are inclined to have a smoke. Have a prayer. But not having a prayer. Seeking the Lord, who is able to answer prayer, with a petition which is interpersonal, as to your best friend. And everything by prayer and supplication. Don't just make it a little fag coming out of your lips like a handmade cigarette. By prayer and supplication, which is earnest entreaty. Put your heart into what you're doing. God looks on the heart, so make sure your heart is active. With thanksgiving, don't forget to say thank you for the scores of wonderful things you've been receiving without even noticing, perhaps. Your heart should be thankful, the same as your heart should beat regularly in your normal cardiac condition. Thanksgiving should be part of you. You should have a thanksgiving heart. That should be part of what it is. Let your request be made known to God. And, you're interested in peace? Well, here we are. The peace of God. That's the thought I like. You can have lovely peace in a beautiful forest with a lovely pool reflecting magnificent flowers as the birds fly over graciously. The sun penetrates with marvelous designs upon the well-colored ground. The slight soughing of the trees is heard, so that the stillness is almost like an orchestra of silence. Yes, the peace of God is greater than that. It's the source of that, which surpasses all understanding. It's in a higher being, and we're sharing his peace. We'll guard your hearts. Oh, we know the devil loves to penetrate your heart and make you do ridiculous things, or make ridiculous things seem feasible at all. No, we'll guard your heart. Make sure you've got your defensive systems, not just rockets for men, but the peace of God guarding your heart and your minds. Don't let your minds be a place for pollution. Guard them through Christ Jesus. And then we come to a further aspect of the style of life. We've been looking at its joy, we've been looking at its peace, we've been looking at its prayer, and now we come to its arena. The style of life has an arena. It has a surround. We're told what to dwell on, what to meditate on, what to be sensitive to, what to draw close to. Whatever things are lies, talk about it endlessly. No. There's a place to talk about it, but there's a place for your proper environment. Whatever things are true, noble, there's an old word, isn't it? You do a thing like my daddy had a medal for conspicuous gallantry in the war. Noble. Things which come from a warm, living heart, liable to think of what's needed beyond the selfish perimeters of the person. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. Don't delight in how many sins somebody commits at some vile concert. Find out what is pure. Not just your orange juice, your thoughts, your ideology, what you're looking for, what you're looking with. Eyes of sight. Whatever things are lovely, oh, there's a word, lovely, lovely, lovely. Things which incite love. Things which are a joy and a delight. Things which show some of the beauty of creation and the quintessence of the bloom of what is wonderful. Things which are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate. We talk about transcendental meditation and the like. Meditate on these things. Don't meditate on, I wonder what my thoughts may be passing through down there. How interesting. Yeah, sort of psychological telescope. What? What? If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's your environment. If you're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven now, things which you've learnt, received, and heard, saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Look at its reciprocity. And Paul says to them, look, I rejoiced in the Lord when I got your help recently, apparently some financial or physical help. Not that I'm ever in need. I've learnt in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned how to put up with stuff as what's appointed, and I pass through it as one in a car passes through a particular corner. I know how to be abased. I know how to be bound. I can be put in a situation of marvelous surrounds, environment, help, joy, fulfillment. I know how to be brought down to the dirt and the dust, to be trampled on. In fact, he was once stoned and left for dead. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for our citizenship, we who believe in Christ, crucified for sin, resurrected in body, the actual Christ. We thank thee, Father, for the felicity, the pure felicity of belonging to such a one, rejoicing in such a glorious person, with such power, with such patience, with such precepts, with such more than phenomenal pity, with such understanding, with such discrimination of what are the real facts, with such inability to be confused or misled or deceived, with such light, with such integrity, the very power of God. We thank thee, Father, thou hast become one of us, that we might severally through him be at one with thee, and even being adopted, have our citizenship now, right now, in heaven. Documentation with deity. We thank thee for these marvels in Jesus' name. Amen.